The first reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 6, reading verses 1 to 8, which is on page 690 in the church Bible. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Luke chapter 5 and can be found on page 1032, starting at verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that it began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now you will catch men." So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Your word is life. Lord, we ask that you would just wash our hearts and our minds by the cleansing of your word this morning. As Christopher speaks, we pray you would help him to speak boldly and clearly all that you've laid on his heart. And we ask that you would give us the ability to obey what you say. Send your spirit. Help us to understand. Help us to put it into practice. Build your church in us and through us, we pray, at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you to our readers. And thank you all for putting up with me, having me back after, I can't remember how long, it's been a while, but it's lovely to be back, and thank you. And I noticed that on Andrew's newsletter, and also when he stood up earlier on, he mentioned church cleaning, and that seems to me relevant, because over time, everything we have gets dusty and dirty, doesn't it? And it's important that we clean these things so that we can really appreciate them and see their beauty. Ladies, if you have a nice diamond ring, you will clean it so that it sparkles, so that it catches the light. I don't have a diamond ring, but I do have a pair of glasses, and I clean those on a regular basis. I should think, and having walked the dogs this morning, I've probably cleaned them at least a dozen times already today. And I do that to keep my sight clear, to keep stop it from being sort of smudged and smeary, or first thing this morning it was getting sort of slightly, the glasses were getting a bit steamed up. And I find that it's the same with God. We've got to keep our picture of God clean so that we really appreciate him, all that he does for us, all that he can do, his true majesty, his true power. I think it's very easy in the day-to-day to become complacent. We have our job, we have our income, we have our family, and it's all a bit run-of-the-mill. And all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we've inadvertently consigned God to one little corner of our lives. I'm not saying that that's what happens with you, maybe it's just me. But if God is church on Sunday, prayers, you know, in the morning or in the evening or both, whenever you say your prayers, if we confine him to one part of our lives, we limit what he can do in our lives. We impose our own boundaries on him, and we cease to be open to his working. And then something goes wrong. Illness, loss of a job, something like that. And all of a sudden we think, hang on a minute, God is not front and center of my life, which is where he should be. And we reset. And that, I think, is what's happening in our first reading with Isaiah today. King Uzziah was Isaiah's cousin. He descended to the throne age 15, 16, something like that. And he had reigned for 52 years. He was a well-loved, powerful, fair ruler. His name is sort of second on the list to Solomon, if you like, of the kings. You know, well-loved, well-respected, powerful, looked after the people, looked after the kingdom. But now he's died, and the first chapters of Isaiah are all about how the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, have fallen away. And then as we get to our reading today, Isaiah has this incredible vision of God. And it's a major reset. I mean, if you're into computers, Control-Alt-Delete gets it all going again, doesn't it? This is much, much more than that. It is a vision of quite terrifying proportions, I think, really. I wonder how you felt on the 8th of September 2022 when the Queen died. It was, for me, quite strange, because she was the only queen I'd ever known. Obviously, you know, older people might have known her father on the throne, but I had never known anybody else on the throne. And there was a definite sort of disquiet in me. And, okay, a little different, with no disrespect to King Charles or his mother. She's probably less important than King Uzziah was. But nonetheless, there was, as I say, there was a definite sort of, ooh, you know, what comes next? And so that's what's going on here. You know, Uzziah has led the country well and kept the enemies at bay. But all of a sudden, that's no longer the case. He's no longer there. The kingdom is under threat, and the people have been drifting away in the earlier chapters of Isaiah. it says that, you know, the ox and the donkey know their masters, but you, the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, do not know your master. That's how far they've slipped, as it were. Just like to ask you to close your eyes for a moment and maybe put yourself into that story which we heard. Imagine the scene. God on his throne, high and exalted. His train filling the temple. His train is symbolic of his power, his might, his majesty. And the longer the train, the bigger the train that you had, the more powerful you were. And so God's train is filling the whole temple. And then you have these extraordinary seraphim with their six wings. And at their voices, the doorposts shake and smoke fills the temple. Incredible power, incredible majesty. Just beyond our imaginations. And that is how holy our God is. The seraphim call him holy, holy, holy. It's indicative of his eternal nature, his perfect nature, his absolute unbounded supremacy. And Isaiah's response, I think, as it could only be, woe is me. And I was thinking about this, he says woe, W-O-E. And I wonder if before he said woe, W-O-E, he said whoa, because that was a big and mighty, mighty vision. But no, woe is me. He is undone. He realizes just how low he is compared to his almighty God. And so this is his reset. This is control or delete. Back to basics, working properly. Let's get the people back on track. He is recalled to God, called anew. But that vision is in heaven. Isaiah says, I saw God on his throne in heaven. Which is a stark contrast to our New Testament reading of Simon and Jesus preaching from the boat. Of course, Jesus has met Simon before. In chapter 4, he has healed Simon's mother-in-law. Simon may or may not be grateful for that, but his mother-in-law was healed. But Simon's response when Jesus tells him to put out into deep water speaks volumes, doesn't it? He's quite happy to get in the boat and put out a little way so that Jesus can talk to the people on the shore. But then when Jesus says, okay, put out into deep water and let down your nets, and Simon says, really? You know, I've been out there all night. I've just finished washing my nets and mending them. But if you tell me to, I will do it. And so they go out into the deep water, they let down their nets, and the rest, as they say, is history. We know about the miraculous catch. But as they say, Simon's initial response, I sense, was world weary. You know, I've been there, done that. You know, come on, Jesus, I'm the fisherman here. You're the Messiah. You know, I know about fishing. But he does it, and it all comes good. So where do we go with all of this? I said at the beginning that we need to clean things. So how do we keep God shiny? How do we keep our vision of him fresh, our approach to him fresh and sharp? And I think it's a real challenge. The real challenge in today's world, particularly, we're beset by so many different influences. You know, we're told so many different things. You look at adverts, you know, you're worth it, you can do more, have this and everything will be all right. But actually, it's God we need at the centre of our lives, and it's our picture of him, our image of him, that we need to keep clean and shiny and fresh. In Lamentations, it tells us that God's mercies are fresh and new every day. Do we practice that? Do we thank him for his mercies every day? We should be. I probably don't. Things sort of slip and, work gets in the way, or I don't know what it may be. Something gets in the way and I forget to do it. And once you forgot to do it once, it's very easy to forget again. And so we need to keep coming back to that centre line, which is God. And there are three things that I try and do to keep that. First of all is to look for him in the little things. To see him in a sunrise or a sunset. To see him in nature. To see him in creation. I love this time of year because the snowdrops are just starting to come out. I was walking around Mark's Hall with my dogs yesterday. And in the woods there at the top end, it's just starting to go white. And with all those snowdrops coming out, and up where my mum used to live up in Staffordshire, there was a beautiful bank of snowdrops. And I remember from my earliest childhood, this time of year, that bank just being white with snowdrops. So look for him in the little things. Appreciate the finer details of his creation. And I love it that there are things that we are still discovering in the deepest oceans that people have never seen before, but God created and put there. And he's made wonderful things like pancake tortoises, which instead of having a domed shell, have a flat shell so that they can hide under rocks in the heat of the day. It's things like that. You just think, wow, he thought of everything. And I think it also sort of indicates a huge sense of humour as well, which again, I love. I try to find new ways to see him. I asked you earlier on to close your eyes and imagine yourself in that scene with Isaiah, actually having that vision, seeing the sights that Isaiah saw. That's one way which I find very helpful to get myself into a Bible story, see myself as part of it, to feel the interaction, to feel some of the emotion of it. I don't know if any of you subscribe to Amazon Prime, but Tessa and I have recently been watching a program called The Chosen, which we are absolutely loving, and it's a real conversation point. It's a dramatization of the Bible stories. It's the company that made it is Christian, all the actors are Christian, and it has been funded by donations from Christians. Not suggesting that it's historically accurate, rather like The Crown. A lot of the dialogue obviously has been lost over time, but they fill it in, but the stories are there, and it's fascinating to watch and really sort of be a part of it. So if you've not come across that, I would really, really recommend it. And the other thing, last thing, listen for him. Listen for his voice. So often you're out and about in the street and somebody calls your name. You think, I recognise that voice. Yeah, I'll turn around because that's Tim. I haven't seen Tim for a bit. So yeah, I'll turn around, I'll stop and I'll talk to him. And it's lovely because you recognise that voice. But if you don't recognise God's voice, you may not turn around for him. So I think we need to listen like Elijah. Listen for him always, but he's not always in the wind. He's not necessarily in the earthquake. He's not in the fire. Listen for that still, small voice that calls you by name And if you listen, I'm pretty sure you'll hear it every single day. And that will help us all to remain focused, to keep our vision sharp, our glasses clean. Amen.